Romans 12, please. And as we're roaming, or going to Romans 12, I want you to think about what we're clinging to. Now, cling means to just stick to or glue to. It's like putting two boards together. You know, you put the boards on one side, and any good carpenter knows this. You don't just put glue on one side, you put glue on both sides. And so when they stick together, there's an inseparable bond of those boards, and you can hardly pry them apart. You can't pry them apart. In Romans 12, as we continue on learning to behave like a Christian, Romans 12:9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy, and abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good." And so we want to learn to cling to what is good, what is great, and what is mighty, and what changes us. But first, we have to understand what to abhor. Abhor what is evil. Abhor to dislike. Abhor means to have a horror of. Frightened. Afraid. Right? Abhor what is evil. Now, the Greeks would take this and use this verse, abhor what is evil, and they would say to treat evil as you would a cow pie. And when I was studying, I thought, how appropriate, because cow pies can be very, very dangerous. Can't they? Yes. They can be dirty and stinking and dangerous. And they were to abhor, to have a horror, be frightened, because it can trip you up. It really can. Thank you. Literally. No. Evil is disgusting and dangerous and destructive. We know that, right? But it's always this old story. Evil, it's always there. Always there. Good versus evil since the beginning of time. Satan tempting Eve in the garden. Because the battle we battle against is, the Bible says that we battle against powers and principalities. The battle is always good versus evil. Well, the Bible also lists out some things, some guidelines, so to speak, of what is evil. Because your definition of evil might be something like some other definition of evil, right? And we have to line it up. Well, praise the Lord, we have a guideline, don't we? Here is the rules to live by. Thank you. This is what we base our truth in. This is His Word. This is holy. This is righteous. This is truth. This is what we base our word, the Word on, our truth on. And so when we can have discussions with people who want to come up with their own truth, what do they base their truth on? Who made them God? God's Word is truth. This is what we as believers base our truth on. And so in Proverbs 6, 13 through 19, flip back with me to Proverbs, Psalm, Proverbs. Proverbs 6, 13 through 19, there's a list of some things that the Lord hates. These things that are evil. Proverbs 6, 13 through 19. Because God hates or abhors evil. Proverbs 6, 13 through 19. 6, 13 through 19. Thank you. 6, not 16. 6. There we go. Okay. Proverbs 6, 13 through 19. The wicked man. A worthless person, we'll go back to 13. Here it is. We'll go back to 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he will be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abominations to him. 17. A proud look. In the NIV it says a haughty look. Proud look. I know what I'm talking about. You don't. A proud look. You can't tell me what to do that. You're not the boss of me. Right? A proud look. A lying tongue. We know what that is. Speaking the truth, always. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. And a false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among the brethren. And this is just a partial list. But what the Lord dislike this because God hates this type of thinking because it's totally what? Independent of Him. And we live in a world, well, we want to abandon God. There is no God. I can make up my own truth. I can believe what I want to believe as long as I'm not hurting anybody else. And by the way, I can do what I want to do even if it's because it's my rights, even if it does hurt somebody else. Because it's my rights. I want to do it my way. I believe in it. I get to do it. I can do it my way. I won't sing. Thank you. God wants us to depend upon Him, to trust in Him. We want to look to Jesus, to depend on Him and allow Him to work in our lives. Because God, the Lord Jesus, is good. And once we have tasted Him and see that He is good, and even before that, He's the one that can depend on us, that we depend on. He's the one we look to. He's the one that says, I can see you through this, and I can help you, and I will never leave you or abandon you. Well, in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, flipped up now to Galatians 5, 19 through 21. In Galatians, Paul, writing to the Galatians church, tells them the things that, how to live their life, how to, what not to do, but also after this, he tells them to be filled with the Spirit. We all know the ones by filling of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against those things are such, against so law. But before that, he goes, do not deal with these things. In Galatians 5, in 16. Says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. See, it's a constant battle, right? Am I going to live a spiritual life or going to do what my flesh wants, right? It's that constant temptation, you know? You've seen the little pictures of the Looney Tunes cartoons where one side there's the devil popping up and the other side the little angel popping up, right? Oh, eat that piece of chocolate cake. You know, go ahead. Devil's telling you. And then you'll say, no, don't eat that piece of chocolate cake. That kind of thing. With your flesh saying, oh, yes, I want to have this. But your spirit says, no, that's not good for you. Right? So Paul is saying it's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And the Bible tells we battle against the flesh, the spirit, and the world. So here, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, here are the works of the flesh, the things that we are to abhor. Abhor what is evil. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, crude, rude talking, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Revelries is just big partying all the time. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as it is all told you in time past, that you who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're battling here today against the flesh, those things that you know that you the Spirit will touch to, will tell you and show you what you know that you need to be doing, and you're going opposite the Spirit, and opposite what lines up with your Christianity, then deal with it. If you have evil desires, be filled with the Spirit. Crush them, walk away from them. Because with the Spirit, you're to lead transformed lives. Walking each and every day, and each and every moment, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And notice that it says those who practice these things. Because when you start practicing something, what happens? You get better at it, don't you? And why would you want to practice all these things? Let me go practice adultery. No, right? No. Wrong. Lewdness. No. Idolatry. Lots of things can become our idols, can't they? Okay? Because when you're practicing the fleshy things, you're not living in the power of the Holy Spirit. One of these things is contentions or jealousies. Contentions or jealousies could be confrontation. You know, sometimes where you just want to confront. Sometimes you get so angry. Sometimes you feel your blood boil. But you go, don't ask me to do that one more time. I'm not going to do that. Well, you can become anger. And when you become anger, and usually when you're led by emotions and anger, what happens is you usually say something that you don't want to say. Because your IQ drops anyway. Because you're led by emotions. Really, they've done research. If you're led by your emotions, your IQ drops about 30 points. And so a lot of us can't afford to lose those IQ points anyway, can we? So when we're mad or we feel like our blood's boiling, we want to get in those arguments and stuff. It's like, and you really don't know why you're mad. It's just something's bugging you. But then if you get to that point where you want to turn around, walk away. Now, I read an illustration about this where there was a golfer out there, and he was golfing and, hit the shanked it off into the woods and came to the bench and took his golf club and smashed it over the bench. Well, unfortunately, he was so mad that when he smashed it over the bench, the shaft of it hit him in the heart and killed him. Right? So, careful. When you get angry and do something crazy like that, guess what? It might save your life when you walk away. Okay? Now, how about, I can think about other things about idols. You know, we have the annual tradition coming up in February tonight, where two brothers are going against each other. That's the only reason I'm interested. I don't care about the teams. We go to the Super Bowl, right? Two brothers going against each other. You know, people get so angry with their team loss. And by the way, is it their team? You know, these are your Denver Broncos. Really? I have to pay, $85 to go watch them. Okay? Don't I? If they're not mine. But I love the Broncos. Don't get me wrong. I love sports. I love watching them. I think it's neat. I think athletics are fantastic. This is just my opinion. For teamwork, for getting yourself in shape, all sorts of things. It trains young men and young women to work together, all sorts of great things. But when it becomes our idol, right, what are we doing? Anything we put above Christ is an idol. Speaking of athletics, we can, the bodybuilders, we can pump you up, right? I have to eat this way, I have to do this way, and you look good. But guess what? Sometimes we had someone visiting our house and recently, and nice young man, follows the Lord, all that kind of stuff, but he was going to get shredded. Got to get shredded, right? So here we put out the food, and it's like, Mr. Lockerbie, I need to get some different food because I want to get shredded, right? Okay, cook what you want, man. But, it gets to be so, it blocks your manners and your things like that. Okay, now, another thing was witchcraft. Witchcraft comes from the word, from in Greek, is pharmakia, which is pharmacy. And the point I wanted to say there was drugs and the occult are closely tied, right? They're closely tied, so we don't want to have anything to do with that. All right. So, and one more thing I want to point out to you. You see in the news all the things that are happening about maybe Christian persecution coming to this country. When you read the news, I know sometimes it affects me. It really does. You look at it and you start thinking about, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? Perfect example is a school in Michigan. It was a Christian Alliance Association. One college, university, kicked the Christian Alliance Association off their campus. The reason they kicked them off the campus is because the university policy, anti-discrimination policy, said that you, as a leader, have to have anybody of anything who believes anything to be available to be a leader. To lead your Christian Alliance Association against, because otherwise it's discriminatory, right? And so the people who had this Christian Alliance organization stood up and said, we have people sign a statement of faith to make sure that what they're teaching lines up with the Bible and the Word of God. And this is what we believe, and here's our standards. But that's discriminatory, so what? So you can't be on this campus. In other countries, in Egypt, the persecution is real, where people are martyred for their faith. In China, I'd say the fastest growing population of Christians is happening in China, where persecution is hard, where you can't openly read the Bible. In our country, it's becoming, and it will become, I believe, it'll be more political. People will use political powers to shut the truth, try and shut the truth down. Are we ready for that? Are you ready for that? Because it could even come to a point where, you know what? Because you as a church will stand for the truth and believe in what it says here, the flesh is adultery. Fornication is sex outside of marriage, whatever kind of sex that is. It's sex outside of marriage, right? Or you as a church stand up and say, marriage is for one man, one woman, for one lifetime. And you don't want to do that. You will refuse to perform those ceremonies. Then guess what? They might start taking away your 401(c) or whatever that is. When that happens, or if that happens, be aware of what's going to happen politically, maybe. Right? But be aware of that. And when that happens, and if that happens, would you still stand up for the truth, abhor what is evil? Does it matter that you get a tax write-off and donate to the church? Or would you just donate to the church to what the Bible says? Right? Things we have to think about. Things we have to know. Things that we are aware of. And things that we as believers will stand for the truth. Because I think the Lord is calling all of us as Christians to be able to stand up and speak the truth in love. Because we taste the Lord and He's so good. Let's cling to what is good. Not abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And so if you're practicing any of these things, know that you're forgiven. Know that you're completely forgiven. Your sins, past, present, and future are forgiven. But don't practice them. Kill them. Get rid of them. All right? So we can cling to what is good. Well, what is good? Lots of things are good. Genesis 1:10, flip back with me. In the creation account, the true creation account, Genesis account, the Lord is speaking, and here's Moses writing down what it says in Genesis 1:6, I'll start with there. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let them divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmaments. And God called the firmament heaven, and so the evening and the morning of the second day. And 9 said, then God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. What God makes is good. Creation, isn't it good? You look outside, you think of the spring day, you think of the blossoms coming out, you think of the newness of life, and you know, the days are getting longer, your mood seems to change, right? It's beautiful. It's great. And we're to be good stewards of it, right? But it's fantastic that creation is good, right? And think about you. Sure, we're all of sin and fall short of the glory of God, but you know, there's people that think that physically they don't measure up. So they're getting all sorts of things changed, and some things taken out of here and pumped into here, and whatever that is, you know? Lips and everything, right? Know that physically, you're the way that God designed you to be. You're beautiful, and you're good, okay? Physically. Okay? You are. Now, so creation is good, right? Now, it says cling. Cling is what is good. Glue together, fasten together, cement. Okay? That is good. Good means upright. Good means honorable. It means pleasant and joyful. Beneficial. Cling to what is good. Beneficial. Upright. Honorable. Psalm 34:8. We just read that this morning. Psalm 34:8. Okay. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Taste and see. Now, this taste is an invitation to all. an invitation to all. And once you tasted the Lord, you know, think of the most delicious thing that you can ever have, like a bowl of French onion soup with the gooey, bubbly cheese on top. Where you eat it and it strings down and you kind of pull it off your beard, but it's still good, right? Delicious. I know you're both watering. Or think of better yet, of a breakfast burrito downstairs, $3 no. So, taste the Lord. He is good. It's an invitation to all. You know, it's this taste is try it. Try it. Just try it. You'll like it. And if you're here today, you don't know the Lord, taste Him. See that He is good. Try. Trust in Him. Realize that He is good and kind, and you cannot help from being changed. When I was growing up, one of the Sunday meals we had, we weren't churchgoers, but one of the Sunday meals, because Mum had time, was roast beef and Yorkshire puddings. You know, if you haven't had Yorkshire pudding, it's in England, it's this kind of a doughy thing you put around the roast. And being from Canada in the English tradition, if it wasn't black, it wasn't done, okay? And so, taste this roast. It's yummy. You know, it was food. I don't want to complain, but we had the potatoes on the roast, the Yorkshire pudding, but you put heaps of gravy on it to make it soft and be able to chew it, right? Now, okay. So that was flavorless and bland. And that's our life without Christ. It can be flavorless and bland because things become so dull and tasteless and boring. Oh, I've tried this again. I've tried that again. I keep on doing this stuff, right? How many times? You know? But when you give your life to Christ, it becomes flavorful, tasty, exciting. It becomes adventurous. Because He takes you places that you never thought you'd ever go. So, the Lord is good. Creation is good. His Spirit is good. Psalm 143:9. Flip a couple of pages to the right. Psalm 143:9. Psalm 143:9. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In You I take shelter. Teach me to do Your will, for You are my God. Your Spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. So, we do His will. His Spirit is good. And the analogy I want to do thought about with that one was like, we want to do the Lord's will. When we're walking in our flesh, we kind of want to do it our own way. It's like your computer screen. You got your computer hooked up, and there it is, it's going, and all of a sudden, there is the computer, and it's just kind of whacking out. What do you have to do sometimes? Reset, right? Hit the reset button, or even shut it off and reboot it to make it right. So when we find that we're acting our flesh, we want things to do our way. We're being rebellious, or we're just arguing, or just grumpy, and we're not being led by the Spirit. Take the time, read His Word, pray, and go reset. I need to reset my computer once in a while, so I make sure that I'm following the Lord. Because we also you can ask the Lord, "Am I following Your will? Am I with You? Are my priorities right? Am I following Your will, or am I still doing things the way that I want to do it, in my own will, in my own strength?" We need to just sometimes hit that reset button. So that His will is good, His Spirit is good. And now we'll go to Proverbs, to the right, Proverbs 17:22. Two more to the right. And there's more. If you just do a word study in good, there's so much is good. And also, if you do a word study in evil, the Bible talks a lot about evil and how to combat it. But good here in Proverbs 17 and 22. Proverbs 17 and 22. Okay? A merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Maybe some of you here today are weary. And you're kind of going, "Ah, man." And when you're weary, yeah, it's weird. And the older you get, your bones start to hurt. It's true, right? Gravity, sin, old, right? Beer, we get weary, but here it's a merry heart does good medicine. Are you ready to meet the outside world? Wherever you go, with a merry heart? Hi, glad to meet you. How are you doing? Pastor Jen, good to see you, right? Great. Okay? So out of you should be the love of the Lord, and out of you that expression to strangers, to people, should be what? Your first response should be love and compassion and empathy. A merry heart does good, ready to greet others. Do you have a positive outlook? Or is it, oh, man. Imagine. By the way, if you've been here 3 months and you've filled out an application to ministry and you want to join the greeting ministry, please, I welcome you to join the greeting ministry. Just talk to Steve and we'll get you hooked up. Fill out the application to ministry. And the first thing Steve looks for is this. Okay. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Thanks. Glad you're here. Okay. But I know there's times when you get bummed out and sad and stuff goes on, but guess what? A merry heart does good medicine. So it's good to taste the Lord, but the Lord is good in dwelling in us. So we were led by His Spirit, so it's good. We're ready to greet others, positive, enthusiastic. We're encouraging about the things of the Lord, because guess what? Our future is guaranteed. The victory is complete. It's been won. Jesus died. He rose again. He's resurrected. We place our faith in Him. We'll spend eternity in heaven. So we are just sojourners. We're travelers. We're pilgrims on this world and in this world. And so how we react to others and how we treat others and how we show the love of Christ to others is the most important thing we can do. A merry heart. Okay? And I noticed that in the world, people are becoming more friendly, I think, like especially stores. I was at Papa Murphy's the other day. Hey, 4 people said, how are you doing? A couple of them said, hey, what can I get you? And then the going out, oh, you baked these before, sir. You know how to do this? Yes, thank you. Whatever. They're very polite. And it's like going to Chick-fil-A. I love going to Chick-fil-A, not only because the chicken's there, but it's like that those 2 little words. Thank you. My pleasure. Right? Isn't that sweet? Isn't that nice? It's great. And subconsciously, I'm gonna go to a place where they're going to go, oh, thanks for coming in. My pleasure. Service, service, service. Right? Not like, here's your food. You know? So, my pleasure. And I noticed that in the stores. Isn't that nice? And in our world, too, I think what we've gone to a place where we demand things and we expect things. We want them. It's mine. I deserve it. You know, man, food wasn't made right. We get all mad. It comes down to being led by the Spirit. Manners, pleases, and thank yous. Where have they gone? I don't know. Like a foreign word to some people. Please? Really? Thank you? Really? Man, please and thank you. Please, Lord, can you do this for me? Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for guiding my life. Thank you, Lord, for changing me. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing me. Thank you, Lord, for providing for me. Thank you. So, now, merry heart does good, is good medicine. What else is good? Let's turn to Luke 2:10. And all you fans of Charlie Brown Christmas, there, here it is. Luke 2:10. And we'll start at 8. Luke 2:8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Good news. The gospel. Good news. Unto you this day a Savior is born. Good news. The gospel. You know the gospel. Are you sharing it with others? Good news. You see, if we can, we focus on the world and the bad things that are going on and the things that are happening, guess what? I think it's because we are not, as Christians, standing up and presenting the good news. That changes people. The Lord changes people. Good news. The Savior is here. He was born. And He accepts you the way you are. And isn't that beautiful? That is good news, that I have to do this and this and this to change in order to be forgiven. No. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We trust in Him. And He gives you new life. And we taste Him. And we see that He is so good. A couple more. Romans. Back to Romans. Romans 12. We'll be in Romans 12. Turn with me, please. We do cling with what is good, but a little further on, Paul goes to tell us in Romans 12 and 21, he says we overcome evil with good. Okay? So let's look at Romans 12 and 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's a hard thing to do. It's a difficult thing to do. Now, the heaps of coals on your head comes from an Egyptian tradition of asking for forgiveness or shame. If you put, they take coals and put it on a tray and put it on their head and walk around. Okay? So Paul is using that. Heaping coals on their head, asking for forgiveness. Now, forgiveness here is good. It says in the Bible here, do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And if you're here today and you're harboring any feelings of bitterness and unforgiveness, of or that's not fair, or anger, it builds up and builds up and builds up and builds up and builds up. Because forgiveness involves attitudes and actions. And first, you have to have the right attitude, the heart attitude. You know, it's like the little kids who come up to you and say, I'm sorry. And you know they're going to say sorry, but they don't even know what they did, right? I'm sorry. What are you sorry for? I don't know. You get that, right? Forgiveness. It involves attitudes and actions, right? Maybe you're here today and the Lord is prompting you to write a note to someone that you haven't asked for forgiveness. Maybe you think it's like, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not going to forgive. Forget that. Pride getting in the way. Maybe you need to call someone. Maybe there's someone at work you just need to walk up to and just, hi, how you been? Just smile at them. Okay? Overcome evil with good. Because this world, creation was good, but because of sin, this world is an evil place. We need to tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the home. Overcome evil by doing good. I'm going to close with some things in 2 Timothy. Because in 2 Timothy, he talks about we are also good soldiers for Christ. And this whole idea of being a soldier, it's like being on a team. In World War II, on D-Day, Wave upon wave of soldiers would crash onto Omaha Beach and Utah Beach, and they would keep on going onto the beach and keep doing that. And people did research to figure out what they were doing and why they would do this, why men would go up that beach knowing that the first wave would probably be killed. And the reason they went forward, it was the love of nation, partly. Doing the right thing, partly. The reason, the number one thing, was they went up and conquered those beaches and went on there wave after wave is for that brother standing beside him. And the respect to the commander over them. And in 2 Timothy 4, Bible is telling, Paul is telling Timothy to keep up the fight, keep being a good soldier, keep working, okay? 2 Timothy 4:6-7. And then finally Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, to be strong, to convict, rebuke, exhort. And Paul, it says in 2 Timothy 4:6, says, "For I have already been poured out as a drink offering at a time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I fought the good fight. I finished the race. This whole analogy of running a race, of being in God's army, so that you're prepared to do every good work. You fought the good fight for Christ. And you fight to please our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we fight because of each other. The love we have in the fellow believers. So work hard. We stand firm like soldiers. It requires discipline and rigorous exercise and discipline. And it requires good teammates striving together, working together like a good football team. All have the same purpose, the same desire, the same goal. They hike the ball. They all have to do their part to get to the end zone. As believers in Christ, we serve our commander, our coach, our leader, and he gives us the tools to be the best players we can, the best soldiers we can. The tools he gives us, prayer, his spirit, and his word. So we study and read his word, and we spend time in prayer. We spend time with each other, knowing each other, growing together as each other. And then we stand up for each other and encourage one another. If there's someone falling down, we don't leave them behind. We go pick them up and help them. And we be the people that God has called us to be used for his purposes, to allow him to be the instrument that he's called us to be, to be his soldiers in Christ, because we are in a battle. And so we're to be good soldiers, and that is good. In Hebrews 10:24, it says, "Stir each other up to love and good works." So I want to close by saying, are we clinging to what is good? Have you tasted and seen the Lord that he's good? Do you love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and might? Do you help each other, encourage one another? Are you stirring each other in love and good works? I want you to think about this. How can we be used? How can you stand up? How can you be used to bring others to Christ? Father, I just thank you for your word. And I just pray that each one of us is clinging desperately to you, where we are so submitted to you and glued to you and following you that there's no question, no doubt And Lord, for those here that are tempted by the world and tempted by the trials and tempted by the devil, Lord, I just pray that today is the day they totally commit themselves to you. They say, enough. Lord Jesus, I want to be your soldier. I want to be in your team. I don't have anything to do with the world other than just to witness to people. I want to be part of the world, but not of it. And Lord, there's some of us that are walking, still struggling, walking in that line where we have one foot in the world and one foot in church. Father, I just pray that right now they pray a simple prayer like this, that they say, Lord Jesus, I know that I've trusted in you. And Lord, I love you. And Lord, I just ask your Holy Spirit to just control my life completely. Lord, I'm battling with whatever it is. Fill in the blank. Lord, forgive me. Give me the strength to overcome. Let me be your instrument. Let me be the merry, joyful person that draws others to Christ. Lord, work in my life. Lord, guide me to a ministry or a place where I can serve. In Jesus' name.